Ebenezer Scrooge, who first asked the question, "What good has Christmas ever done you?" He was talking to his cheerful nephew, Fred, trying to tone Fred down a bit about Christmas. Fred seemed to think that Christmas had done a lot of people a lot of good, so the question was raised, what good has it ever done anyone? And that's a good question, since Christmas is a big deal, and we're all involved in the celebration of it, and it calls for a lot of time in the malls, and a lot of money, and a lot of energy. So what good does it do us? That's a good question to ask at this time of year. And here's an answer. It can do us good in that it tends to get us saying the word Jesus. Not that saying the word Jesus in itself does any good, but it can lead to something that can do us some good. Saying the word Jesus when we're explaining the meaning of the word Christmas to our children, or explaining the pieces in a nativity set or in some other setting, will get us talking about Jesus. And well, talking about Jesus can lead to calling on Jesus, which isn't all that unusual an experience, actually. Think about foxhole conversions. Whether we're talking about the normal figurative meaning of a foxhole, a little scrape in the ground that a soldier would crawl into to get away from enemy fire and flying shrapnel. A foxhole conversion is not an unusual thing when a person gets into desperate straits of any sort. Other sorts of foxhole experiences, for example, he might call out to Jesus, "Help me." And that might be a good thing. That could lead to some good experience to follow. But you know, there's nothing in the Bible that guarantees that simply calling on Jesus will do you any good. But it could lead to something that does you good. Because what the Bible says is that if we call upon the name of the Lord, as opposed to just calling on the Lord, great good comes from that. In fact, there's a promise in the Bible in that regard. It's a promise that God himself made. It's found in the Old Testament, so it's centuries old. And it's twice repeated in the New Testament, just to make sure we don't miss it. It says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So we ought to spend some time this morning at this time of year when the name of Jesus is mentioned in the celebration of Christmas to think about what can be gained from calling upon the name of the Lord. And first things first, we need to understand what it means. So we need to understand what it means to call upon his name by looking at what a name means. What does a name mean? What's in a name? That was Juliet's question. Remember her? Sweet young thing. She met a handsome young fellow named Romeo, and it looked like they're going to just hit it off and live happily ever after. And then she discovered that Romeo's last name was Montague, which meant that he was one of the sworn enemies of her family because she was from the Capulet family. And she asked the question, what's in a name? Now, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, she thought. So why can't he be called by some other name? You know, Romeo Smith or Romeo Jones or something. What's in a name? So that's our question. If we're going to understand calling upon the name of the Lord, we need to understand the significance of a name. And if we're going to go looking for an answer to the question, to Juliet's question, we really need to divide between modern times and other times because the answers are different. In modern times, in answer to the question, what's in a name, you could say, well, not much, really. We have the names we have simply because our mothers or our fathers, or perhaps there were other relatives involved as well, all decided that a certain name sounded appealing, sometimes by association. Sometimes it sounded like an appealing sort of name because it reminded our mothers or our fathers or our grandmothers or whoever it was of some particular association. You know what I mean? Take my wife, for example. Her name is Deb. There she is. What a lovely woman. Look at her there. Her name is Deb, actually, Deborah, because her mother thought she looked like a Debbie, and so called her Deborah so she would be known as Debbie. And why that? Well, her mother had a different name entirely lined up for her, but when she looked at her, she realized that she didn't look like the other name at all. She looked like a Debbie. And I think she meant she looked cute and wholesome and pure and sweet and all those things that she indeed is. But where did her mother get the idea that the name Debbie means wholesome and pure? Well, I think it had to do with the particular decade that my wife was born and named in. Because in those days, all over the world, it was generally understood that the name Debbie meant wholesome and pure because of an actress named Debbie Reynolds. There she is. You see the resemblance, don't you? Wholesome and pure, both of them. And so all the years that my wife was growing up, there was always a couple of girls in her class, all of them named Debbie, with the idea that that meant wholesome and pure and sweet and all those things that she is. And there she is. Look at that. Yeah, wonderful woman. Yeah, I was I was crazy about her, sick with love and crazy about her 32 years ago this last Thursday on our first date, and I'm crazy about her now. And the only thing I'm not sure about is whether she's crazy about having her picture up there while I'm talking about things, but I'll find that out later and I'll get back to you on that. So modern times, what's in a name? Not much, you know. It's just an association. It's just a feeling that that particular name gives. But in ancient times, it was different. And of course, we're talking about ancient times now because in ancient times, a name was a much more significant thing. A name was given sometimes as a hope and sometimes as a prediction, sometimes as a prophecy, sometimes as a promise from God in regard to the person's character, in regard to the purpose of the person's life. Now, my wife's name, Deborah, actually doesn't mean wholesome or pure or cute. It means industrious. It means hardworking. It means diligent. It means productive. It means focused. It means intense. And this is, in fact, a reality in our lives. I have a very focused and intense wife on a mission, full of purpose. So it's as if her name was prophetic. It was a prediction because she's just that focused. You could probably see it better if the lights weren't so bright on that, and I'd be even more trouble if it were the case. There you go. See, look at the purpose. Look at the focus. Deborah. Now, the name Deborah actually is the Hebrew word for bee, B-E-E. It's the honeybee, which, of course, is a very industrious, hardworking, diligent, focused, purposeful little critter that makes honey. And honey is sweet, and so is my wife. And I'll get back to you on how she enjoyed this little part of our study together. In ancient times, a name was a very purposeful thing. It had to do with the purpose of the person, which had to do with the character of the person. So now, if that question is squared off, and we understand that in ancient times, a name was a very important thing in terms of character and in terms of purpose, our question today then is, what does it mean to call upon the name, the character, the purpose of the Lord? The promise says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does that mean? Well, to call upon the name of the Lord then is to make an appeal to him, not just a desperate appeal for help, but an appeal specifically based upon who he is, that's his character, and what he came into the world to do. That's his purpose. To call upon the name of the Lord is to look to the Lord Jesus in regard to who he is and what he came into the world to do. And the Bible promises that if you make your appeal to the Lord on the basis of his character and his purpose, you will be saved. But what does saved mean? Well, it's not really a very complicated term. We use it all the time. Saved means rescued and preserved. If you found yourself in a little rubber raft in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean because your ship recently sank, you would hope that someone would come along and save you. You mean you hope that someone would come and rescue you. And if someone did come along in a boat and rescue you, you'd be very, very glad. You'd say, hey, thank you, sir. You saved my life, which in fact he did. But if it was a long trip back to the mainland, if it was hundreds and hundreds of miles, you'd really hope that the fellow who'd picked you up in his little powerboat had some water and some food to keep you alive for all the miles that you have to travel across the ocean. And if he did, then when he gave you a bottle of water and gave you some nutritious food, you'd say, hey, thanks, you saved my life again, because he'd rescued you and he'd preserved you, he'd saved you. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be rescued and preserved. Whether we mean rescued and preserved from here and now difficulties that we might be experiencing, or whether we mean rescued and preserved in regard to problems more far-reaching and more long-term than anything we're experiencing right now. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever looks to the Lord in regard to his character and his purpose, will be rescued and will be preserved. That's what it means. So now we can go to the Bible and see the names of the Lord in order to understand his character, in order to understand his purpose, in order to know what to call upon him, call upon his name for. One place that we could go and do go this time of year is the prophet Isaiah, who lived around the place that Jesus would be born, but lived 700 years before. It's a remarkable thing in the prophet Isaiah to read that he said 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Not to say that he went by the name Wonderful Counselor, but to say that his character and his purpose can be understood by these terms. So let's think about these terms together. He is, by his very character and the purpose for which he came into the world, a wonderful counselor, which is to say he is the embodiment of all wisdom. The Bible explains really clearly that the world was created through him. How wise a counselor is he? How wise is he? Wise enough to create this fabulously beautiful, fabulously complicated world. And wise enough to keep it operational, to keep it habitable. It's an amazing place, really. And the processes by which the world replenishes itself, and carbon dioxide and oxygen are exchanged so that plants can live on the carbon dioxide and animals can live on the oxygen. Ever heard about photosynthesis? Ever heard about rain? I mean, the complex procedures by which the world is held together are absolutely mind-boggling. And they all came about by the wisdom of the Lord. So if the Lord Jesus, who is the creator of the world, was wise enough to create this world and wise enough to keep it going, then surely he's wise enough to guide and to counsel us concerning the details of our lives. And it might occur to you, in regard to some particular part of your life, that you could really benefit from a wise counselor. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe the two of you have been married long enough to get into a particular situation which just kind of baffles you, and you could really use some good wisdom, some good counsel. Or maybe the problem is that you're the only one in the marriage who sees that there's a need for wise counsel, which in itself is a situation demanding wisdom. Maybe it's not your marriage. Maybe it's your child raising. Maybe you've got a child very young or not so young or not young at all whose life is tearing you up. And you could use some wise counsel on what to do next and how to be a faithful parent in difficult circumstances. Or maybe it's your business. Or maybe it's your health. Or maybe it's some other relationship or some other element of life which demands some wise counsel. Wouldn't it be great to have someone really, really wise that you could turn to and receive counsel from? The good news is, there is. The Lord Jesus, who is wise enough to create the world and holds it all together, is available for wise counsel. You can go to him. You can call upon his name. His character is wisdom. The purpose for which he came into the world, in part, is to provide that wisdom. You can come to him with your specific challenges to be rescued, to be preserved in your difficulties. Now, when I was a very young man, just learning these things, I had a fellow who told me this, that if Jesus were to appear personally and gave me and my friends an opportunity to ask any question at all, whether it was some crazy, far-off, complex question about the creation of the world or about the history of the world, or whether it was a personal thing, like how to manage the challenges and particular hardships of life. Generally speaking, if we were to ask the Lord for wisdom in regard to any particular issue or challenge, he would always answer one of two ways. This is what my friend told me. He would either say something like, "My child, I'm not able to answer that question right now because you are here in time and space and a person of limited intelligence. You can't possibly understand the answer to the question you're asking, so you're just going to have to wait until that day when you're conformed and changed and made able to understand all things. In the meantime, you just have to trust that there is an answer to a question too complicated for you to understand." That's one thing he would say. And the other thing he might say, if we were to ask any question, would be, "My child, I've already answered that question. It's written in the Word. And the Bible is called the Word of Christ. And it's profitable for our teaching and for our reproof and for our correction and for our instruction or training in right living. It's all there in the Bible. But the Spirit of the Lord that inspired certain people to write the Bible can inspire and direct us to find the place in the Bible where the particular principle we need or the particular instruction or commandment is stated. And the Lord is the source of the wisdom which counsels us as we look to him. We can look to him for wise counsel, and so we should. But you know, there are situations that require more than wisdom on our part. There are particular situations or challenges we can get into which wisdom alone will not solve, because there are changes that need to be made that mere wisdom cannot bring about. So isn't it good to know that the one whose name should be called Wonderful Counselor is also to be called Mighty God, which speaks of his sovereign power, which speaks of the power with which he has brought the world into existence and holds all things together. The Bible says that all things are held together by the word of Christ's power. Just because he said, let there be light, there's light. And just because he says that the world should continue to function and the pieces of your life should hold together, so they do. So it's great to know that if the solution to our problems, if our rescuing and our preserving is more than just a matter of being wise and acting wisely, we can turn to God and call upon his name, which is Mighty God, and ask him to make the changes that need to be made so that in addition to us acting wisely, life will straighten itself out. The Lord will straighten life out, and he's powerful enough to do it. In the Bible, it says that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods, and whatever the Lord pleases, that is what he does. In heaven and on earth and the seas and all deep places, the Lord is able to do whatever needs to be done to rescue and preserve all those who appeal to him in regard to his wisdom and his power. Now, if you want to be a stickler for detail, you'll see immediately that it's not enough to know that the Lord is able to change anything that you want changed. Along with that is the question of ability. Along with the question of ability is the question of willingness. He's able to make the changes, but will he make the changes? And that depends on whether or not he wills to, whether or not he means to. For he does whatever he pleases, but how do we know he's pleased to make the changes in our circumstances that we are so desperately hoping that he will make? Well, we go down the list and see that the name of the Lord should be called Eternal or Everlasting Father. And what that means is that he who is able should also be expected to be willing. Because to be a father, ideally, is to be the loving provider of his children. That's what a father does. He loves enough to provide. And Jesus, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has promised us his great love. And with that love, we can expect him to provide us with everything we need. And some of you have had a happy experience growing up of having a father who has given you everything you needed. And that's a model to you, or a picture, in part, of what God himself is able to be, is willing to be in our lives, the one who provides us with everything we need. And again, if you're up on details, you'll see at once that the promise that you will be provided with everything you need isn't quite the same thing as the promise that you'll be provided with everything that you want, right? And some of us have learned that from our own fathers. I remember myself, the Christmas I was 14 years old, and what I wanted more than anything else was an electric guitar. So I made my request known to my father. I said, "This is it, Dad, electric guitar this year." And I waited for Christmas. And I just had such a confidence because my father obviously loved me and was obviously interested in making me happy, that sometime during Christmas morning there would be that special moment when my dad would say, "Oh, there's one more thing for Mike." And he'd reach behind the curtain. I was pretty sure it was behind the curtain. It was the right size. And give me an electric guitar, which is what I wanted. And it's interesting to note that he didn't. Well, I got over it. And then the Christmas I was 15, I was over guitars. Didn't care about that anymore. I think maybe my dream had been quelched. But I wanted a dirt bike. It was way more expensive than any present any of my brothers or sisters ever received. But I knew that wouldn't slow anyone down. After all, my happiness depended upon it. So I waited for that special moment when all the other gifts were open. And my father would say, "Oh, one more gift. It's out in the backyard. Mike, why don't you have a look?" And I would look and I would see a dirt bike with a little bit of snow on it. And that moment never happened. I'm not bitter. The next year I was 16. I didn't care about dirt bikes anymore. I had my driver's license. I wanted a real motorcycle, a street bike. You know, like 350 cc's would be fine. I wasn't greedy. I explained it to my father. "It's okay about the guitar. It's okay about the dirt bike." "I believe in you, Dad. A motorcycle will do." I thought it'd be in the driveway, you know, that special moment. "Oh, one more gift. Mike, why don't you look in the driveway?" But it didn't happen, and I was getting used to it by then, catching on to the fact that a loving father provides his children with everything they need, but not necessarily everything they want. And what my father gave me instead was the ability to be content with more modest Christmases, which is a good thing and an important lesson to learn. So our Father, Jesus Christ, the Eternal Father, his name shall be called Everlasting Father, promises to give us everything we need. And if we appeal to him in regard to his fatherhood over us, we can count on him to give us everything we need. And what will he give us? Well, his final name in the prophecy of Isaiah is Prince of Peace. And Prince means that he's the first person in God's kingdom. That's what Prince means, right? The principal person. He's the first person. He's the firstborn of God. That's his title, to mean he's the preeminent one. And his thing, his purpose is peace. He means to give us what we need the most, which is peace. And he can give us, through his wisdom and his power, according to his love, peace in our circumstances. So that even if we're shaped up for less than an ideal Christmas, which would be the reality for some of you, we can be at peace. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. He gives us peace in all our circumstances if we look to him for it. And he can give us peace in our relationships. As much as we walk in wisdom, as much as we obey his commandments, as much as we can contribute to it, we leave the rest to the Lord, and he can leave us at peace in our relationships. And he can leave us at peace with ourselves as we come to terms with the fact that we are what we are. For strength and for weakness, we are who we are according to the design of God, with an assignment for improvement over the years ahead, and we can trust the Lord about ourselves. But of all the peace that Jesus purposed to come into the world to give, the most important peace is not peace with circumstances or peace in our relationships or even peace with ourselves, but it's peace with God. This actually is at the heart of the mission and the coming into the world of Jesus Christ. For whatever else seems out of place in your life, and whatever other hardships you find yourself burdened with at this particular point in your life, you need to know this, that from the perspective of the wise counselor, from the perspective of the mighty God, the most significant lack of peace is a lack of peace with God. Because the most significant relationship of your life is a relationship with God. And the Bible explains that we are not born in a condition of peace before God, but quite the opposite. We are born as children of God's wrath. That is, we are born weighted down with the penalty of sin, and we add to that penalty by our disposition towards disobedience all our lives. And eventually the wrath of God, his anger at our disobedience, looms over us like a cloud. And this is a dangerous and perilous state to live in, and this is not pleasing to God. So he sent his son into the world. In fact, he came into the world in human form in order to bring us peace. And the Bible is loaded with details. You could spend the rest of your life studying the details about how the life and the words and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ all work together to make it possible for a person like you or a person like me to be in a relationship of peace with God, which is actually the foundation of our peace with our circumstances and our peace with people and our peace with our own, with ourselves. Peace with God is the great thing. And you see that in another name that Jesus was given. The personal name, the most personal name of all. He wasn't actually called Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God. That's references to his character and his purpose. But the name that he was given was also loaded with significance. And his adoptive father, Joseph, was told by the angel that Mary would bear a son, and Joseph was to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a word that means salvation. And it was the name he went by as a little boy and as a young man and as a teacher and a worker of miracles and as the one who died on the cross under the Roman government. It means salvation, because he came into the world and he lived and he died to bring about salvation, to bring about a rescue and a preservation from the penalty of our sins. His wisdom, his power, his fatherly love all come together to a point where he offers us who will believe in him the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with God, in which we are at peace with God because we are accepted on behalf of the work that Christ has done. And of all the ways in which we need the Lord to touch our lives, this by far is the most important. Jesus himself said, what would it gain a person if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? And this is the issue over which our souls are preserved or lost. So we have the opportunity, according to the promise of God, to call upon the name of the Lord, to appeal to him in regard to his wisdom and his power and his love, and to seek peace. But of all the peace that we might seek, whether we feel it or not, the most important peace is peace with God. It might not seem like that to you. It might be that some lack of peace on some other level is so painful to you that you can't even think about something so removed, something so far away as a relationship to God. But that would be to make a great mistake. You know what it would be like? It would be like a person driving to work one day and noticing with his hand on the wheel a little bump on one of his fingers. And he says to himself, "Oh no, I think I'm growing a wart. Rats, I hate warts." So at lunchtime, he sneaks to the walk-in clinic and he books an appointment with the doctor. And he says, "Look at it, doctor. Break it to me gently. Do I have a wart?" And the doctor says, "You might. Why don't we take a little blood and we'll do a little work and we'll just check it out for you, okay? Don't worry about it. You know, warts are not fatal. It's fine. Come on back when we have the results." So the man drives away. Comes back perhaps the next day, goes to the doctor's office and says, "Okay, break it to me, doctor. Is it bad news?" And the doctor says, "As a matter of fact, it is." The man says, "Oh no, you mean I got a wart?" And the doctor says, "Well, actually you do, but that's not the bad news. Did a little blood work, checked a few things, and the fact of the matter is, the wart is the least of your problems. You've got a condition in your lungs, you got a condition in your kidneys, you got a condition in your liver. You are a very sick person. And we are going to need to take you through the most radical medical treatments we have if we're going to save your life." Now, what would you say about the man if his response was, "Don't bother me with the details, doc. Just give me the medicine for my wart"? You'd say, how short-sighted, how small-minded, how focused. The man needs to broaden his mind and open up his heart to the possibility that the problems he's most aware of are not by any means the most serious problem. And he ought to listen to his doctor, who says he's got more serious problems that are threatening to kill him. This is what our wise counselor says to us. What would it profit a person to gain the whole world, to get all his problems in this world solved, if he loses his own soul? And the barrier between us and God that we have created by our own disobedience is fatal, is deadly, needs to be eradicated. And Jesus came into the world. His name is Jesus, which means salvation, in order to rescue us from that peril, most of all, and to preserve us from the ongoing tendency we have to wander into distance from God as well. But it's not to say that he's not interested in the details of your life. The wise counselor is like a father to us and means to give us everything we need and needs to address all of our challenges as we call upon his name. So it's not that you can't go to him with the relatively small things. It's just that they are relatively small compared to the big thing, which is the real reason why Christ came into the world. And I would like to give you this morning, if you would like it, the opportunity to do something about this great promise from God. That is, I'd like you to have the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord in his wisdom, in his power, in his love, for the peace that he can give you in regard to your circumstances, in regard to your relationships, and mostly in regard to God. So I'll pray a prayer, and it will be on the words will be on the screen behind me. And if it expresses the sentiment of your heart, if you have the heart for it, then I would invite you in the privacy of your own heart, while you're sitting there in the dark, while only God knows what's going on in your life and in your mind and in your heart, to pray the prayer along with me. For the Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." will be rescued, will be preserved. So if you have the heart for it, I invite you to pray along quietly in your heart with me. O God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon the name of the Lord. I call you Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Please rescue and preserve me by your great wisdom. Please rescue and preserve me by your great power. Please rescue and preserve me by your great love. Please forgive my sins and give me peace. Amen. Let me continue to pray for you, will you? God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time of year when the name of Christ is mentioned and the birth of Jesus is celebrated. And we have opportunity to think about what it was all about. How strange that one particular baby's birth 2,000 years ago would continue to capture the imagination of millions and millions of people around the world. I pray, Lord, that for each of us who are here today, as the month of December continues to unfold before us, we would not be so caught up with the external details of the celebration that we would miss the point. And I pray too, Lord, that the challenges and the hardships and the hurts and the worries of life would not so dominate our thinking that we would fail to understand that there is a greater issue than any of these to be addressed. And how we thank you that Jesus Christ, our Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God Himself, came into the world to address these problems. And His name, Jesus, means salvation. We give you thanks for that. I pray that this month, as we continue to celebrate Christmas, you would make the truth of the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Christ more and more meaningful to us, that we would be properly appreciative of the great work that has been done already, whose benefit is available to us, all of us, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. We give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have the lights up and give the choir an opportunity to take their place on the risers. We're going to sing a Christmas carol as we conclude, and they're going to take a moment to get up there. And while they're coming forward, I'd ask the ushers to come forward as well, because I would like them to give you an opportunity as they pass the plates to let us know you're here. You'll see a card in the pocket just ahead of you, and if you wanted to take a moment just now and fill that out, you could do so, and we'd be glad to send you some information about the church if you're visiting with us. You might have a question about the church, and you could just scribble that on the back, and we'd get the answer to you as we are able. Go ahead, guys, just pass those plates. And if you had any questions about what we've looked at together into God's Word, I'd be glad to try to answer a question. If you leave your phone number on the front of the card, the question on the back, I'll be sure and give you a call and we could chat. Perhaps that would be helpful to you. Well, it was the angels who sang the Christmas songs in the first place, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Or in Latin, "Gloria in excelsis Deo." You know how that goes. Let's stand together and sing this Christmas carol as we wrap up today.